We take that scripture to mean that Satan is alive and well. Satan is working on the earth. He's attacking God's people. Some of us watched with horror this week as a Jordanian pilot was burned inside a cage. Remember seeing that, any of you? And we continue to hear the words over and over again about the terrorism that's national and international. It just seems to be a growing part of the world in which we live, that man's inhumanity toward man continues to increase. But someday God's going to put an end to all that. Someday it shall be known before all the universe that Satan's way is the wrong way and God's way has been the right way. But until then, we have to live in a real world. And the real world, Terry, would be so nice if we could do exactly as you were singing in that song. If we could just simply let go and let God have control of all of our thoughts, all of our broken dreams and all of our sorrows, all of our problems, He really does have the ability to turn them into joy. The problem is some of us don't know exactly how to do that. Some of us are weak. That's where we need the fellowship of each other. We need the camaraderie of a church family. Because I don't believe any of us is strong enough to stand alone against Satan and what he wants to do to us. Will you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Colossians today? Colossians chapter 1. I believe that we spend too much time thinking about what's happening on earth and too little time thinking about what's happening in heaven. And I was sharing my thoughts on this in Ranger this morning. And I don't think anyone would mind me sharing with you that there were tears flowing all over the congregation before we were finished. It is a reality that we're living in a mixed up society of people. A mixed up world in which it seems that has no hope. I'd like to begin here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." That's just Paul's way of saying, I'm suffering for God, and it's for the benefit of the church. Verse 25, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." This mystery that he speaks about here, in verse 26, the Bible says, it was hidden from ages to ages and from generations, but it has now been revealed to the saints. We've made a lifelong study of the Old Testament and of the sanctuary service, of how in types and shadows the gospel of Jesus was presented. but it was also hidden. The people never fully understood like God wanted them to understand. They could have the sacrifices. They could go through the rituals. Everything could be done in a liturgical manner that was pleasing to God, it seemed. But they just couldn't figure it out. Now in the New Testament age, here as he's reminding us, this great mystery that was hidden for generations in the past, it's now open for all people to see. I suppose it could be argued both ways that we're living in a time of great spiritual darkness. I don't even know how many isms there are in the world. But it could also be argued that we're living in a time of great light. The three angels' messages are being preached. They're being given all over the world where it's possible to be preached. It is a time of great understanding. Never have we had so much knowledge. And never have we had as much accessibility to that knowledge. What's interesting to me, though, is that in order for a person to see in the light, that person must have their eyes open. If a person's eyes are closed, even if there is great light, there's no benefit that can come because the eye and the mind cannot perceive it. Paul here says that this mystery has now been revealed to the saints. You are the saints. You have been called. You have been set aside. You have been chosen to have this mystery revealed to you. And what is this mystery? It's the greatest stewardship that God Almighty can give. We're talking here about the little pig as a symbol of savings and stewardship. Just a device of remembrance. But we have the story of another device of remembrance. It's called the cross. And the greatest story ever told involves that story of Christ dying on the cross for humanity, of God giving himself for us. That is total stewardship. That is total sacrifice. The riches of the glory of this mystery is such that all can see Christ if they are willing to see Christ. There is a mystery in this godliness. It's difficult to understand how divinity permanently is welded to humanity. But this glory, we must never forget, is found in Christ. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory. Jesus is the riches of the grace of God. If we had time today, I could take you to Ephesians 3:8. And Paul gives a wonderful summary there of the unspeakable riches of Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I was making a point here how that we are joint heirs with Christ. Everything that he owns, you also own with him. Must have been amazing when Paul began to preach this whole idea. For the Gentiles, who were considered nobody in the minds of the Judeo community, there is a mystery of this faith. A mystery that teaches God as Jesus Christ would condescend to become one like us. And then, as it says here in verse 27, to be in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think of this. The infinite Almighty God, who could speak worlds into existence, he became a child. The Ancient of Days became an infant. The ever-blessed one became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The one who lived in splendor would change and be born again into poverty. The one who occupied the New Jerusalem up there would walk the streets of the old Jerusalem in Israel. He who must have listened to the angelic choir perform thousands of times was thrilled when some of those came to the earth, and to the humble shepherds they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." I had a miracle happen. I love miracles, don't you? I have the concordance electronically, and I use it quite often. But my brother had bought me a new Cruden's Concordance. It's got a lot of good material in it. And there was a Bible verse. I can quote it. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But I couldn't remember the exact verse, and I wanted it right here in the sermon. So I pulled out my Cruden's and I began to look for it. And out of the pages, the first text my eye went to was on the left-hand page in the right-hand column about the middle ways down. And it was Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And I put my finger right on the very text that said, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." I thought that was such a miracle. What about the idea here that the Bible says his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us? It must be a good story that this place that we call Earth, which to us is big, and if you do any traveling at all, it's impressive. But in God's great vastness of space and the universe, our Earth is so small and so tiny. Some of those pictures, Paul, that you had here once on the screen are so impressive. The universe just extends beyond limits. God cares and knows and understands all about that space. And yet for this place that we call Earth, Jesus came. We have to be, we must be well loved and favored. He who was made a little lower than the angels, he endured the suffering and agony of death that he could be crowned with glory and honor and made to have dominion over the works of all of God's creation. That to me is the gospel mystery. Someday, I want to have a good long talk with Jesus. I did not want to be in ministry. I wanted to be an undertaker. And I wanted to be some other things as well. But I know God called me into ministry. And I want to sit down with him and ask him why. Of all of the talented and gifted people and intelligent people, why couldn't I have been called and had his blessing in another career? I don't qualify to stand behind this pulpit. When I mention that it takes a whole family to keep me straight, I really mean that. I get discouraged and I need to be encouraged. I become saddened and I need joy. There are times I don't know which way to lead the church and I need instruction. I need a lot of things. But I read the story of this mystery and I can see some hope. There's a reason that God has called me and God has called you to where you are. It's not just chance. God has had his eye on you from before you were born. His plans for you have been good. They've been great. Those that have addictions. And we got them. Not just outside the church. We got them here. Those with inherited tendencies to evil. We got those here. Those who have cultivated and practiced habits of self-destruction. You have a hope. You have a purpose and a meaning of glory in Christ because of Christ. You need to forget some things. We all need to remember the things that are important. But some things we need to let go of. I tell you something I'm struggling with right now. The Bible says pray for your enemies. I don't want to pray for the IRS. I don't like those people. No one here works for the IRS, do you? They are not always kind and gentle and loving and accepting. This whole idea, though, of God and the whole idea of the Word made flesh coming to the earth, it is supposed to create joy and comfort and perfect assurance that there is hope for any of us. I don't know if he is bone of our bone or if we are bone of his bone. Which is it? Flesh of our flesh or we're flesh of his flesh. However it is, we are related. And yet he, Jesus Christ, is equal to the Father. Think about it. Jesus is the door. He's the only door that opens into the room of eternity. We think too much about what's happening on earth and too little about what's happening up there, I promise you. I spoke here a few weeks ago about letting go. And I'm still trying to figure out how to explain that. Because people get hurt in so many different ways. People get angry even with God. His ways are past finding out. All I know is to follow the instruction of Scripture, and we can be safe. In Him, in Christ, is hidden all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. People get hurt at work. One of the biggest things happening to young people is bullying in schools. I beat a bully up one time. And I don't know why I remember this. I was in the eighth grade, and he was kind of a big guy. But if I could remember his name, I would go to him and apologize. But I was always real skinny and slim. And he was picking on my younger brother. And my younger brother's 5 years younger than me, my brother Nolan. And so I caught this kid out on the playground one day. He never bullied my brother again. Funny how we need to let go of some stuff like that, isn't it? That's all I want to say about that. Jesus is the door, the only door that opens into the room of eternity. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5. We always connect this verse with about 8 or 10 verses that follow. But it's an interesting verse when you just take verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tent is destroyed, that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul was persuaded beyond any shadow of doubt of what eternity was going to involve. That verse speaks to the new body, and I want to be careful here, but also to the soul of man. The consciousness and the will that's in the brain of man. It's going to be created anew. Are you with me here? And that is created because of this mystery of the gospel, but it's created because of Christ. He says, we are His family. He says, I am life. I want my family to be with me. Revelation 4, the 24 elders cast down their crowns before Jesus, and they cry out with a loud voice, "Thou art worthy, you are worthy to receive glory and power and strength and honor." Did you know, friend, that you are also called to glory? The devil doesn't want you to know this. Let me read out of the book of John. John chapter 17 and verse 24. It's like every week I learn something, I discover something I haven't known before as I study for the sermon. Now, I've known this verse, John 17, 24. Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." I'm telling you that you have been called to receive and to possess the glory of God. Well, what kind of glory is this? It's the glory that Jesus had with the Father before he came to the earth. And the text that I'm still processing is in verse 22. Now, Jesus said this. I could not even make this up. He says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Now think of it. Has anyone ever told you that the glory of God is in you? Well, the Bible is telling us that today. The hope of eternity is in you now through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You are special and unique and made and designed by the power of God to enjoy His glory. Now come on, say amen if you believe it. God wants to take us from where we are by thought to where He is. And someday He wants to take us not just by thought, but He wants to take us physically from where we are here to where He is there. But we can have something good going on right now if we can get our mind wrapped around this. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Jesus says that he gave the disciples some of that glory. That didn't mean they were perfect. It did not mean by their service to God that their lives would be spared pain and suffering and sorrow. They ultimately gave their lives for the cause of God. I think about a lot of things here. This is practical Christianity. How about glory for that 6-year-old girl who just shaved her head because her mama lost all her hair because of cancer? How about glory for my friend who's a retired pastor, but he's now blind? How about glory for a friend of mine in Chattanooga who's giving up his career to take care of his mother with Alzheimer's? How about the girl right down here, 15 years old, that refuses abortion? Because she chooses to be a parent. How about the mother who walked to the cemetery last week to bury her only son who was killed in Afghanistan? Or the man working 2 jobs to keep his home together and to keep his kids in church school? What about the glory for those people? Well, the Bible says it's part of the mystery that's been hidden from ages, but now revealed in Christ Jesus. No wonder we are saved by hope. Glory in us, glory in you. Glory in those that you love. It may seem strange to think of humanity having anything to do with glory. But it begins at the throne and it comes down to us, descending down. We are royal priesthood, chosen of God to have this glory. I need help to remember this. you probably need some help to remember it as well. As we read in our scripture reading just a few minutes ago, the devil has come down unto us because he knows that he has but a short time. He is the terrorist. The Jordanian pilot who was burned alive inside that cage deserves deep respect and honor. Someday the greatest terrorist of all time shall be destroyed. And it shall be proven that the God of the universe, that his way is supreme. You are called for a purpose. You are set aside for a designated cause. And one of the benefits of that is to receive the power and the glory of God without measure. Friend, don't give up. Don't despair. God's got you in the palm of his hand. I'd like to close with a text here from 2 Peter. And I want to read this because I was in an office yesterday, and there were two brothers in that office that I've known for over 20 years, dealing with some health issues. I'm in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. And we shall close with this text today. It says, "But may the God of all grace..." You're going to say, "Pastor, you've read this verse to us before." I know I have. But I can read differently today than a year ago, because I've experienced what it means. I can share the verse and say, "I know this takes place because God's doing it in my life. It's not finished, but I'm in the process." Listen. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." And I read this to those two brothers just yesterday. Not my brothers, a couple other brothers, but I could have read it to my own, I guess. He says, "After you have suffered a while, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."